So I want to preach this morning on this title, It's Me, O Lord. I say, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. You know the old song, not my mother, not my father, it's me, O Lord. Not my brother, not my sister, me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. This gospel is an important gospel about grace. It's an important gospel about humility. And it's an important gospel about giving God the glory. And we see that two men go to pray. Now, in this gospel, I want to propose to you three basic teachings about grace and about our need for humility. And two of the teachings are things we should avoid, and the third is what we ought to do. And basically, the homily is broken then into three parts. First of all, the prideful premise that we need to avoid. Secondly, the problematic perspective that we need to avoid. And then finally, the prescribed practices that we ought to undertake. Now, first of all, let's talk a little bit about the prideful premise. The prideful premise. See, even before we get into the parable, we are told that this parable, what it is about, what it is addressing. It simply says here, Jesus addressed this parable to those who were convinced of their own righteousness. Jesus addressed this parable to those who were convinced of their own righteousness. Now, I'm just going to say it plain. You don't have your own righteousness. It does not exist. You don't have any righteousness apart from what God gives you. The only righteousness that we could ever have or claim is that which God gives. And so you see, the prideful premise that we have to avoid falling into is to think that somehow my holiness or whatever righteousness I've ever been able to enjoy is somehow my work. It is not my work. It is God's work in me. Are you praying with me? Church, I want to just make it plain that if you think you did anything to cause your salvation, let me just tell you the condition that Jesus found you in. Bible says it real plain. We were dead in our sins. When was the last time you ever found a corpse that helped itself? We were dead in our sins. But the Lord had mercy on us. And he died for us and rose us up to new life. Are you praying with me, church? And you see, in everything that we do is ultimately, whatever righteousness, whatever goodness flows from that saving act of Jesus Christ, who has washed us away, cleansed us of our sins, washed them away in the tide of his blood. And there is no righteousness that you have apart from the righteousness Jesus gave you. So Jesus addresses this parable to those who were convinced of their own righteousness. Doesn't exist. Now let me give you a passage from Scripture that also reminds us of this. I'm reading from Psalm 49, and it says here, one cannot redeem himself. He cannot pay to God his own ransom. Too high is the price to redeem your own life. You would never have enough. Did you hear some of those words? Cannot, never, not enough. How many of you know that we're standing in the need of prayer? We're standing in the need, church. But you see, one of the dangers that we who are religiously observant can fall into is that we start to take credit for our own prayer, for our own works of righteousness. We start to take credit for them as if we were doing them. We start to say, look what I've done. Now listen to how this guy talks. I thank you, Lord, that I am not like the rest of humanity. Greedy, dishonest, adulterous. I fast. I pay tithes. No, you don't. God does that in you. Give God the glory and banish that word I. If you have any good works at all, brothers and sisters, and you do, I pray you do. We're all called to have them. But if you have them, they are not your gift to God. They are God's gift to you. Let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 2, because the Lord does have a work for us. Otherwise, there'd be no moral exhortation, right? Just sit around and let the Lord just do everything. But the Lord does exhort us to work. However, pay attention now. Here's a good theology of grace from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. It says here, for by grace you have been saved. Now, grace means gift. It means you didn't earn it. It means it's not a salary. It means it's a gift. All right. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from you. It is the gift of God. Someone say gift. It is not from works, so that no one may boast. For we are all God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for the good works that God has prepared in advance that we should walk in them. I hope some of you gave money to the poor recently. God did that through you. God prepared it. God gave you the means. God gave you the desire. God gave you the capacity to open up your wallet and help somebody. That's not your gift to God. That's God's gift to you and God's gift to us through you. I hope some of you, you're already doing it right now. I hope some of you got a praying spirit this morning. You knew how to get to God's house. Praise the Lord. But again, pay attention now. That's not your gift to God. That's God's gift to you. Say, well, I'm waiting for the gift here, Father. Let's keep the sermon brief and let's get on, you know? Listen, if you had the strength to get up this morning and you had the intelligence to know that I need to go and thank God for that too, because God gave all that to you. Whatever good works we want to claim as our own, they're God's work in us. The text says God had prepared in advance these works for us that we should walk in them. Are you praying with me? So, the first thing that the Lord wants us to be careful to do is to avoid the trap of thinking that any good work I do is my work and my righteousness. It is God's work. It is God's righteousness. And He is working it through us. And we are opening the door. But even that opening of the door to God is His grace to us. So church, just say, give God the glory. To God be the glory. You know, we can only boast in one thing. And that's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else, just boast of God. It's all God's work. Just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. If you've been able to give to the poor, if you've been able to pray, if you've been able to reach out to someone who's troubled, if you've been able to work with someone who's downcast, or you've been able to do some good thing, if you've been able to avoid sin, just say, thank you, Lord. You can't say, well, look what I did. Just say, thank you, Lord. You did that for me. I thank you for the gift of your righteousness. It is not my righteousness. It is yours. And you have shared it with me, and I am grateful, Lord. I am grateful. So the first thing that we need to avoid is the prideful premise. Jesus addressed this parable to those who were convinced of their own righteousness. Doesn't exist. It's all God's. Now the second error to avoid that's addressed in this reading is what we might call a problematic perspective. You see, this Pharisee is praying, and he first of all says, I thank you that I'm so great. And then he says, but it says in the text that this Pharisee despised everyone else. Now, the word despise means in Latin, despicere means to look down on someone. Now, first of all, church, I want to just tell you that the goal in life is not to look down on somebody, it's to look up to God. Amen? If you want to have a goal for your life, don't spend your life looking down on somebody, but look up to God. Now, a lot of us do that, though. To feel better about ourselves, we need to look down on somebody else. Well, at least I'm not like that poor slob. Now, church, pay attention. There's a great danger that we fall into. This Pharisee not only says something foolish, he's convinced of his own righteousness, but he says something that's completely impertinent. When I say impertinent, I mean has no bearing whatsoever on whether or not he'll be saved. None whatsoever. Because he thinks he's going to get saved somehow by being better than that tax collector. Got news for you, they're both sinners. But listen, I don't care how many people you can find that are worse off than you, doing something worse. That's not going to save you. Church, we do that, though. We look and we say, okay, this is what we do. We say, I know I'm not Mother Teresa. So we kind of let ourselves off the hook at that level. And we say, but at least I'm not like so-and-so. Hello. At least I'm not like the tax collector or the prostitute. I'm not like that corrupt politician or business leader. So we say, well, I know I'm not like Mother Teresa, but at least I'm not like so-and-so. And you know what that's got to do with your salvation? Nothing! Nothing. Because being better than so-and-so is not the standard. You know what the standard is? Being like Jesus. Now, can someone say, Lord, have mercy? Uh-oh, we're all in trouble now. We're all blind beggars standing in the need of prayer. I mean, it looks like it's me after all, Lord. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Because if Jesus is the standard, I don't know about you, but I got a long way to go. See, you know, I might come to you one day and say, look at me. I got $500 and you've only got 50. I got 10 times as much going on as you. And then we both get to the pearly gates and find out that the price of admission is $70 trillion. We're both on our knees begging now, amen? My little 10% leverage is not going to be much at all compared to the $70 trillion, amen? And you know, we do that, see? So what we need to do is to avoid the problematic perspective. We tend to rank ourselves vis-a-vis other people. All right, I'm not like Mother Teresa, but at least I'm not like so-and-so. But that has nothing to do with what you're going to be judged on. Nothing. What you're going to be judged on is that the Lord said, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The Lord Jesus said, be perfect, as your heavenly Father's perfect. I don't know about you, but I'm calling for some boatloads now. I need boatloads. I need trainloads. I need lots and lots of grace and mercy. Are you praying with me? Or is it just me? See, we got to be so aware of our poverty and our neediness. Do you know how holy God is? Of course we don't. We don't have a clue. God is so holy, we could never say it. We could never reduce him to some experience. God is utterly holy. And for you and me to ever think that we're going to walk into his presence just on our own is the most foolish and silly thing that we could ever imagine. We're going to only get there by boatloads, trainloads, truckloads of trainloads of grace and mercy. We are all beggars before God. And so many things we're reminded of in these types of texts. But again, so the two things we've talked about so far have simply been this, that we need to avoid the prideful premise that somehow, whatever grace we have, whatever righteousness we have, that we have it. Rather, no, God has it, and God has given us a share in it. But it's God's work, not ours. And even our cooperation in God's work is itself his grace. There's only one thing I can do all by myself. I didn't need any help from God to do it. That's called my sin. Everything else, if it had any merit, anything good about it whatsoever, needed God to start it, and complete it all the way to the end, all I could just say is, amen, Lord, keep working through me. So you see the prideful premise and then likewise the problematic perspective to avoid, that we try to think of our righteousness in terms of other people and we don't put our focus where it belongs, which is on Jesus, not my neighbor. And if we keep it on Jesus, we're going to say, help, Lord, help, help. And the Lord said, I've been listening all day just to hear some sinner pray. King Jesus is a-listening all day long to hear some sinner pray. He's waiting to hear us say that. Yes, I know you need help. Boy, do I know you need help. And I'm glad you're finally starting to get your perspective right. And so, church, I'm not saying there's no difference between Mother Teresa and Adolf Hitler. I'm just going to say to you that all of us, when you compare that to God's holiness, all of us need lots of grace and mercy. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, not the tax collector. It's me. It's me, O Lord. It's me. And so the final then thing that the gospel teaches us then is if we are to avoid the prideful premise, it's all my work that I've done this. If we're to avoid the problematic perspective of comparing myself to others, to compare is to despair, if that's to be avoided, then what is to be done? What is the prescribed practice? And there are three things that are given to us as we look at the tax collector and how he prays. And the three things are simply these: realize your distance, recognize your disability, and request your deliverance. Now, first of all, realize your distance. The text simply says regarding this this tax collector, he stood off at a distance. In other words, church, he realized how far he was from the mark. He realized, look, Lord, you're holy, you're glorious, you're righteous, you're true, you're pure, and I am so far from so much of that, that all I can do is stand at a distance to symbolize how much I need you to come and find me. So he stands at a distance. You know, we like to rank ourselves again. But you know, again, at the end of the day, God's going to have to close a tremendous gap for all of us. And I don't say that because there isn't great human beauty and great things to be celebrated among human beings, but do you know how much more beautiful, how much more holy, how much more glorious, how much more intelligent, how much more omnipotent God is than we could ever even imagine? And yet God has said, I promise you a share in my holiness and in my glory. Don't discount God's glory so that you can qualify, but rather say, Lord, help me to qualify, and only you can do it. And so it is that there is this magnificent call. You know, St. Catherine of Siena heard Jesus say this to her one day. In the dialogue, she writes it, and she says, Jesus said to her, Catherine, if you were ever to see one soul here with me in glory, one human soul that's made it to me with me here in heaven in glory, you'd fall down and worship because you'd think you were looking at me. You see, church, that's our dignity, that one day when God is finished with us, we will so reflect his glory. I don't know about you, but I can just say for now, I got a ways to go. I'm standing at a distance, Lord, saying, help! And the Lord said, I just heard a sinner pray. Sounds like I better go to work. So we realize our distance. We recognize our disability. It says he wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven. Now, this is a tradition in the Old Testament that's repeated dozens of times all throughout the Old Testament. I'm just going to quote one of the texts from Exodus 33. It simply says, no one, didn't say some, it said no one can look on the face of God and live. You see, again, it was a powerful recognition that God is so holy that for us to glimpse even a moment of that glory would just strike us dead. It would overwhelm us. It would completely overwhelm our system, and we just go out of existence. We couldn't tolerate that kind of glory. You know, God is light, pure light. Have you ever been in a dark theater in the middle of a matinee and you come out into the bright parking lot? It's like two sticks in your eye. Ouch, it hurts, right? Well, put that times 10 trillion and realize how many lumens we're talking about there with God's glory, amen? And likewise, that God is a holy fire. And if you're not up to the temperature of glory, you won't be able to stand the heat of His love. So God has to light a fire in us and kindle it and bring us up to the temperature of glory. And that's a work that needs to happen before we ever walk into the presence of God. But we have this modern attitude today. We've become very casual and we've tended to trivialize God. Oh, well, you know, God's just, you know, it's like, I don't know, Morgan Freeman played God, or George Burns, you know. We tend to kind of turn him into a kind of a grandfather, a kind of a wise sage. And God is that, but God is holy. Holy. And you don't just walk into His presence in jeans and a t-shirt and give Him a high five. He is God. He is the Lord. And we need to have the Lord get us ready to walk into His presence. Amen? And we can, by Jesus' blood, lift up our hands and praise the Father, but only through Jesus' blood. And there is a work that needs to be done. I'm going to tell you right now why I'm not in heaven yet. Because God knows I'm not ready. Are you praying with me? And I suspect even if after I die, I'm going to need a little bit of purgation yet still. I don't know how long it'll take. I'm just going to say, when I die, remember to pray for me. But again, I just simply say to you, God is awesomely holy. And we can only come before Him like beggars, saying, without boatloads of grace and mercy, Lord, I can't make it. I won't be able to walk into Your presence. But oh, Lord, how I love You and I trust Your mercy. But Lord, I know what it's going to take, at least a little. See? And so don't trivialize God and don't trivialize holiness. Don't think about halos and wings. Holiness is much more profound than just kind of a dorky innocence. It is a deep sharing in the glory, the power, the majesty of God. And we need to be ready. So the final thing to do in these three things, you see it says here that we are to recognize realize our distance, recognize our disability, that we simply cannot do this on our own. The text says He couldn't even raise His eyes to heaven. You know, all the saints of the Old Testament who had experienced theophanies, appearances of God, or got caught up into the heavens, what's the first thing they did? They fell right on their face and cried out, have mercy on me, a sinner. See, because God is very holy. Though the final thing is request Your deliverance. He beat his breast and he prayed, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, church, I'm not trying to beat up on us today, but I want you to see that in order to appreciate how great the gift that the Lord offers us in grace and mercy, how great the gift to share in His holiness, we have to first realize how awesomely bad off we are. You don't always appreciate the good news until you're laid hold of the bad news. And the bad news is, I got it bad and that ain't good. But thank the Lord, there's a doctor in the house, Jesus, and He can get us ready. Oh, thank You, Lord. Thank You. See, it's me, oh Lord. I'm standing in the need of prayer. And if I have any righteousness at all, it's just that You gave it to me. I come before You as a blind beggar. I just beg Your mercy. Help me, Lord, to avoid any pride that would say, look what I did. I did nothing. You did it through me. And all I can say is thank You. But Jesus, Jesus, help me. Save me. Have mercy on me. Because all I can do on my own is do all that corny stuff of comparing myself to somebody else. But I got to remember, You're the standard, Jesus. And all I can do now is cry out, Lord, have mercy. And oh, church, the gift of mercy. The gift of grace, when you start to realize how much we need it, and the Lord gives it. Oh, church, it's me, oh Lord. Not the tax collector, not even that old Pharisee that we like to kind of beat up on today. It's me, oh Lord. I'm standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, not my mother, not my father, not the preacher, not the deacon. It's me, oh Lord. Oh, I want to blame corrupt politicians, or I want to blame the business work community, or I want to blame all the rich. I want to blame somebody. But Lord, at the end of the day, it's me. I'm standing in the need of prayer. I'm standing in the need of prayer, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. And thank you for a reminder today of how much I need it. Thank you, Lord.